All right, welcome back to Living Hope Finley Podcast. You know who I have with me. Do you know who you are?
The regulars.
The regulars.
Yes, my name's Dave, and I'm excited to be here.
And you sound like it.
Yeah, I'm super. I'm holding it in, trying to be meek about it.
Well done. How about you, Dewey? Are you hungry?
I am.
What are you hungry for? Hungry for?
A steak.
Actually, I haven't had lunch yet. It's 2 o'clock, and
oh man,
yeah. So I'm hungry,
hungry, and thirsting. All right, that's my weak attempt at introducing today's passage. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. So we're about midway through the Beatitudes, and this past weekend at our church, we did verses 5 and 6. As we walk through those Beatitudes. So, Pastor Dewey, you've got that open. Can you read those verses for us? Actually, why don't you do 3 through 6, because then we'll be reminded of where we've come from.
Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
All right. So, I was talking with a person in our church after the services yesterday, and he was just mentioning, you know, just getting some clarification on what a particular phrase meant, and we were talking back and forth, and we both agreed how deep these one-liners are, these Beatitudes, and he just remarked, yeah, and it's only one line. So there's so many questions about these passages, and what do they mean, and what does it look like? And there's a lot of things that people are thinking about. So we'll do a little bit of that today also, diving deeper into it. Now, guys, we talked about this before, but the person who comes to the Sermon on the Mount, it would be really easy to approach the Sermon on the Mount as an ethical list, sort of from like a worldly perspective, and say, you know, be nice, be a good person. Borrowing another line from the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, treat others as you would want to be treated, sort of this golden rule moralism. Why is that the wrong way to approach the Sermon on the Mount, this checklist type of strategy?
I think like so many things, when you look at Scripture that way, I want to just say good luck, because I could always do more. I could always do better. And when you think about that, I think behind that is a belief that these are the ways in which I acquire favor from God. And so you used the word achieve and receive yesterday. Mm-hmm. It's like I can achieve something morally. Well, there's always more. There's always somebody that's better. And so that becomes a hard test. How do I know I've arrived? And so what we do is we resort, like the Pharisees, to certain laws that we create. And, well, I've done this, or I dress this way, or I've read this, or I carry this Bible or that Bible, you know, and it just becomes a list that, and then we compare with each other. I'm better than so-and-so, and so I must have arrived.
Yeah, and with achieving too, is I may do really well today, but I'm not going to do very well tonight or tomorrow or a week from now. So if my relationship with God is based on or dependent upon my performance, then how would I ever know if I'm in or not? Despite the whole fact that we are sinful by nature and children of wrath and all those types of things, but so it's not like we start out neutral and then we either grow or fall type thing too. So, Dave, why is it important for us to understand that we're not achievers, but rather receivers of the kingdom?
Well, what Jesus was doing in the Beatitudes would have been really, really shocking to their original hearers. I was actually doing some research. It's interesting. They found some versions of Beatitudes in the Qumran caves, right? Mm-hmm. The Dead Sea Scrolls. We actually have versions of Beatitudes written by Jewish teachers and scholars and rabbi even before the time of Jesus. Now, if you look at those, and they start with the blessing, blessed are, they're always these like moral kind of achievement things. So one I was looking at is, this is called the Beatitudes of Ben Sirah. So Ben Sirah says this: blessed is a man who lives to see the downfall of his foes. Straightforward. Like, you're happy, you are blessed if you actually live to see the bad guys get what they deserve.
Yeah.
All right, cool. I want to see the bad guys get it. here's another one. Blessed is a man who does not serve a man who is inferior to himself. All right. If I don't have to serve someone who's under me, right? If I'm in the right place in the pecking order, yeah, I must be blessed, right? Blessed is he who speaks to attentive listeners. All right. If I speak and what I say is important, then people are going to be listening to me, and that way I know I'm blessed. So this is what, you know, Jewish people would have been used to back in the day, right? Blessed. And it's like, oh, that makes sense, you know? But what Jesus said is just so, it seems counterintuitive. So blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. What? How is that good? Mm. Blessed are you when you mourn. What? Blessed are the meek, people who don't put themselves first. Mm-hmm. That doesn't make sense. Blessed for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not that you have it, not you that, you've attained anything, but blessed are those who just have this deep hunger and thirst for something that you don't have. And what's different about Jesus' Beatitudes is it ends with promises. For theirs is the kingdom. For they will be comforted, those who are mourning. For those who are meek, they'll inherit the earth. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will in the future be satisfied. So what Jesus is pointing to is this already not yet, that citizens of the kingdom can live with an eye towards the future promises that they already have because they've been given grace and they belong to the kingdom. And so they don't have to hide or run away or see these things as bad, these characteristics of poor in spirit and mourning and meeking or being meek or hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are actually things that you can celebrate and rejoice in because you know that through them on the other side, that the kingdom belongs to you, that you will be satisfied, that you'll inherit the earth. And so what that means is this can't be check marks. These can't be boxes that you check. They can't be things that you achieve. Because if you achieve them, then you don't have that future promise, right? So like you can't hunger and thirst for righteousness and then achieve that because then you can't look forward to a future righteousness that's going to satisfy you, right? Or you can't, you know, be meek and check that off as a box. So
when you look at your Ben Sirah list, those are things that are very much here and now.
Yes, they're here and now.
They're present kingdom. And really, like when we look at this list, it's future kingdom. It's the ultimate realization is it's not necessarily, well, primarily a present kingdom. It's to come in a future kingdom.
And the Ben Sirah ones are power-based. Power is centralized with me.
Yeah.
Whereas in the Jesus Beatitudes, it's the power is in the kingdom. I'm actually trying to get lower, not trying to raise myself up.
It's the paradox.
Yeah, the paradox of discipleship. Yeah.
The paradox is your joy and your comfort and your strength is in God's kingdom, God's comfort, God giving you the inheritance, God satisfying you with righteousness, not with you achieving. So this probably would have blown people's, I imagine this would have blown people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this would have been something that people have never heard.
Yeah.
They've heard the blessed are, okay, be a good person and you get this success or this power or this authority or people listen to you. But rather he's saying, blessed are those who have these characteristics that you wouldn't value at all, but actually they're blessed in that because of this future promise they have in God, in the kingdom.
And we think about the context of this is written focused towards Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that in my reading and study, it's oftentimes Matthew used the kingdom of heaven to intentionally point them to something eternal, something beyond the here and now, because what a lot of them are looking for is, you know, heaven on earth. They want the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to be the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom. And so it is a very eternal thing.
Yeah. And Blair, I really appreciated how you started out the sermon this week because you emphasized that the kingdom is, it's not achieved, it's received. Mm-hmm. And it's the fact that it's received that invites us to press into, calls us up, as you would say, right, into these characteristics that are very counterintuitive. Mm. And would have been something that, you know, probably the original audience in Jesus's time probably wouldn't have valued or been pursuing.
It reminds me, when I was doing some research on my sermon series, I was looking for a title, and some of the titles that were thrown out there by other pastors were the Upside Down Kingdom, mm-hmm. which I actually like that. Now, based on what you guys are saying, I could see that. So instead of, you know, rising up and promoting self or climbing the ladder on God's spiritual ladder, you're actually being humbled by God's righteousness, our unworthiness, but God is the one who actually gives to those who see their spiritual need for him. It reminds me of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So Matthew 6, 33 would be another one. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if we're looking forward to the eternal kingdom and the blessings to come, but it also, that's what also propels me in the midst of this, then that's the type of kingdom citizen that Christ is building and growing. All right, let's talk about meekness. So meekness or gentleness or humility, depending on your translation. So what do you guys think meekness means or gentleness means here in this context of what Jesus is saying?
It's almost easier to say what it's not.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, I agree, like, with meekness that. Is, yeah. Like, it's not putting yourself first.
Yeah.
That's how I would maybe mm-hmm. give a quick and dirty definition.
Oh, I think you gave us a good example on Ben Surah. It's not that.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, it's yeah. not, you see the downfall of your foes.
That's unmeek.
But actually, if you were trying to inherit the earth, that's exactly what you would have to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You'd have to see the downfall of all your enemies.
Yeah, take away everybody else's ownership.
Yeah, and when you're Caesar and you're on top, and all the other armies and all the other nations are under your control and authority, you've inherited the earth. So there you go. Mm-hmm. There's no meekness in that.
Take it by force.
Yeah.
So to make the transition from what we were just talking about with this idea of it's received versus achieved, right? So to achieve stuff, you have to walk over people. You mm-hmm. have to, yeah. to get, you have to compare yourself. You have to
scheme.
Yeah. But mm-hmm. meekness is something that... Look, it's something I have. Like, I don't have to prove myself because I already have something, in the sense that I have a promise that, you know, I'm going to inherit the earth. I don't need to step over people to get my own way. And so this idea is that these characteristics are something that, in one sense, they're something that... They're a gift. They're it's a spirit empowered ability to be something in the present because of something in the future. Mm-hmm. And yep. So, I'm going to inherit the earth. That's a promise to come. And so I was overlooked for a promotion, and I want to defend, and I want to put myself forward and say, this is not fair, and pound mm-hmm. on the table. I don't have to do that.
Yeah, I like the background of Psalm 37, verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off from the land, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So the one who's able to wait for the Lord in his provision, I think, are the ones who are meek. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-loathing either, but you have a trust. You're poor in spirit. You're just trusting God to provide. And with that future promise... As it, you know, that on layaway, as you might say, you're like, you know what? I don't have to have things in this corrupted temporary world, and I don't have to have position in this world. I'm going to trust God to use me and to focus in on blessing people instead of accumulating stuff.
So you talked about, though, yesterday you said that meekness doesn't equal weakness.
Right.
And so you gave a couple of pictures of Jesus in the New Testament, you know, one where he's... you know, confronting the Pharisees or overturning tables in the temple. And I think the kind of the background of this concept, you talked about a picture of a horse being bridled. So yeah. Power under control. And so it's being able to be confident in what is to come. My ultimate vision and hope is something out there. It empowers me in the moment to be under control and fight the right battles versus get caught up in defending myself or my position.
Yeah, fighting for my kingdom. Hey, let's move on, continue on here with hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but let's back up a little bit. What do you think is going on with how Jesus has ordered these Beatitudes? Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, being merciful, being a peacemaker, being pure in heart, and then being persecuted. What do you think is going on with all this?
Let me be a little sarcastic here. So, hey, I've arrived, and I'm good. I'm not bankrupt. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, is that possible to for those two things to exist? To think that you've arrived, not be poor in spirit, and...
Well, I'm glad you're on staff here, because we need a perfect pastor, don't we? Because the rest of us aren't.
I just don't think they can coexist. Mm-hmm. So they work together. My poverty of spirit makes me sorrowful about my sin and the sin that's in the world and the brokenness of humanity. And wow. And so, you know, naturally, I recognize that true power is ultimately found in God, His strength. And I want more of Him. I want to pursue His ways, not my ways, because I'm bankrupt.
Let's dive deeper into hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Like, what? Let's continue to describe the person where that's true. If you could sort of jump on the inside of somebody, into their will, into their heart, what would that look like for hungering and thirsting for righteousness?
Again, sometimes it's good to talk about what it's not.
Okay.
So someone who is who hungers and thirsts for righteousness probably is not satisfied ever until that promise is fulfilled, that they will be satisfied by God, right? And so it probably means that you're never, you know, reaching some milestone of righteousness and you're able to sit on top of that mountain and look back and say, how great am I?
Unlike just Dewey. Uh-huh. Displayed for us. Such arrogance.
Yes. It's spiritual, like, I've arrogance. I've achieved this. I've done this, right? Because the moment you do that, you're satisfying yourself with your achievement, and then you're able to look down on others and it evaporates your hunger for more. I think the picture here is that this person's hunger and desire for what is good, what is right, what is true, what is honoring to God, what is right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of how society should be, that desire continues to grow within you. And you're not afraid of it because you know that one day you're going to be satisfied with it. So if it whets your appetite, you know, if it's an appetizer that increases your desire, I don't know if that helps. Yeah. Then that's what you're going for. You want to grow in your desire. But you're not celebrating your achievements.
What do you think? What's it look like for someone to be this?
Well, I just can't get away, and I know we just said this, but I want to always come back to this basis that I've received. God has given me something, so something in my heart has fundamentally changed. And so what does it look like? I think a heart that's changed. And out of that is flowing this desire for more and more and more of Him, not to gain God, not to gain righteousness or achieve, but just it's a desire for more. And so I want to know Him. So real practically, it looks like my thought life is consumed with thoughts about God. And how does this interaction with this person reflect God's glory? And man, I want to know more about God. And where do I do that? I read His word and I get curious and I believe I can talk to Him through prayer and, you know, He can give me wisdom through His word to make decisions in life. And that is all wound up in this.
The thought just occurred to me, I'm kind of putting this all together as we go, but When the disciples, when they were invited to follow Jesus, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I think that's probably an example of someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness because they left things behind. They're like, oh, wow. Mm-hmm. He invited me. I want to follow him. I want to know him more. I want to see what he's doing. I want to be involved in this work. Maybe they're just enthralled with who he was to start with. So I think that's a picture of hungering, thirsting for righteousness, for God's way versus just, you know, living temporally like they were doing, fishing, which was fine, but you know, they were called up to something else. So it's like, I want that.
Jesus is an example of that?
Yes. I was thinking about that with the Garden of Gethsemane. When he's tempted or under pressure, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but what your will be done. So there's a wrestling there in, under such pressure, under such impending doom for him. But he hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for doing what was right for God, to God in the moment. We already covered it too with the temptations of Satan, Satan's temptations in the desert.
Yeah.
Very easily, Jesus could have given in at any of those moments.
And you probably see some of the other Beatitudes we covered too. It's like you have Jesus who's identifying, who's never sinned, but yet is identifying with sinful Israel, submitting himself to be baptized, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Like, or even just how Jesus went
permitted through, at this time, it's permit, necessary
for righteousness.
All righteousness.
Yeah, so not only was it a desire to fulfill the righteousness that will ultimately be for our behalf, those who are in Christ, but also the way he went through it is humility. I was struck by this verse later in Matthew 12. It's a quote from Isaiah, but in verse 19 it says, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And this picture of Jesus even hunger and thirsting for righteousness, and even how him, the suffering servant, is going to bring about righteousness, is this humble, meek, you know, lowly. That's the example that Jesus leaves us. And so you look at the Beatitudes, I see Jesus also.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a great example, Matthew 12. I love that. Yeah, you see both his meekness and his hungering and thirsting for righteousness all in wrapped up in that application of that prophecy. When I think about what this looks like, I also think about David, Psalm 42. That's a masque of the sons of Korah, not David, but I think Psalm 63 I'll get to is David. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then Psalm 63, we had mentioned this on in the sermon too. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I think the Apostle Paul is another example of that too. So let me find that verse real quick. Philippians chapter 3. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And then he continues on about pressing forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's something that happens inside the person who's truly been converted that just drives them forward to want to live for God and to live out what God starts and is working in you.
So
as a disciple of Jesus.
I'm glad you brought up Paul because I think that's a great example because his life before he met Christ, he was pursuing righteousness, right?
Yeah, true.
Stepping over people to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And he would even talk about how he was more zealous for the law than all the other contemporaries. And he was going beyond anyone else, right? In terms of his zeal for the law, right? And righteousness and righteous living. But he was persecuting the church to do that. And yeah, the dramatic change of being born again, he's now embodying, you know, this beatitude.
There's also the writer of Psalm 119. Multiple examples could be given, but Psalm 119, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. So there's this drive within the true disciple of Jesus to want to do the will of God and to live for him. And as you said, you never arrive.
Mm-hmm.
You want to continue to please God. You want to continue to grow in him. So I think these Beatitudes also serve as interesting, I don't know, what would you call it, introspection questions.
Mm-hmm.
Do I see evidence of the Spirit's work in my life? Am I growing in meekness and in humility and hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And then also looking at your life and saying, thank you, God, I am different than I used to be. I've not arrived yet, but I can just confidently say, not arrogantly, but just say, yeah, you have changed me. You have changed me.
And I would just point that they're great introspective questions, examination questions for your heart, but understand that in Christ, right, I have achieved that perfection in terms of my righteousness. It's not something that, you know, I'm looking at my life and looking, kind of staring at my navel kind of thing, where it's like, man, I'm not as meek as Pastor Blair. He's way more meek than I. Maybe I'm not even a believer. And we start to doubt our salvation because we compare ourselves to other people.
He's more humble than I am. He told me so.
Yeah. So I think with that's a caution, right?
Yeah, that's good.
That we keep focusing on what we've received from Christ and his performance. And I would argue that growth in these Beatitudes, characteristics, if you will, comes more quickly, more poignantly, more powerfully into our life when we recognize that in Christ we've achieved these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so the realization of their reality. So my meekness, I become more meek because I realize that, yeah, Jesus has ultimately achieved this on my behalf. And he's given that to me. And so, you know.
I think this question is a great equalizer as well, because it has nothing to do with your past performance or your success. It has everything to do with your hunger and your desire. For your drive for what you don't have,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what your position is in society. It doesn't matter about, you know, how much your past sins have messed up your family or messed up your life, or how, you know, your sins or the sins of others have just brought brokenness into your life. If you hunger and desire, like if you look at yourself, introspection, if you see, I deeply want to please God. I desire God's righteousness. I want, right, what is right and true in the eyes of God, and I hunger for that. If you check your heart and that's what you see, right, then yes, mm-hmm. you hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Then you look outside of yourself and outside of other people, and you look to God because he promises that you will be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wanted to turn a little bit here, because all of these Beatitudes, these pronouncements of blessing, you've got the characteristic in the middle, but you've got blessing on either side. There's a pronouncement of blessing, and then you've got the actual, what will be the reward or the outcome of that blessing. So it's sort of sandwiched, the characteristic is sandwiched between two pronouncements of blessing, which is, you know, you eat a blessing sandwich, I suppose.
Yeah.
So God is the one who pronounces you blessed. Here's the promise of the reward. That's either the already not already but not yet, or perhaps it's like the first one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have it now, but there'll be a future experience. And the other ones are future based. But I guess let's talk a little bit more about how that blessing then drives you forward in this characteristic, but also helps you to grow into it.
I think I might need some help defining blessing here.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because that's, you know, bless your heart. Yeah, like, what does that even mean? Yeah. Right. Or I'm blessed.
I sneeze.
Someone says, I'm God blessed. Bless you. It's like, I have, honestly, it's just such a Christian thing to say. So, I mean, in your research, Blair, like, what does that mean? When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger. Like, what does that word mean?
So it means the one who receives God's endorsement, receives God's favor. Another way of putting it would be happy are those, or in this the favored state. God has put their hand upon him, if you want to say it, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So God is endorsing this type of person, is a way of saying it.
And that person is blessed, endorsed, happy now, right?
Correct.
It's present. So it's like,
yeah.
So you're endorsed by God. You're God saying you're happy because, right? Because for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be. So it's like the sandwich is the blessing is this something that you currently experience. You currently have. You have God's blessing now, even though you're hungry and you're thirsting, and that's not comfortable. That's painful, but you're blessed now going through that, because in the future you will be ultimately blessed because you'll be satisfied. Mm-hmm. So the sandwich is right now, presently, you experience being blessed, going through some of these things, which are hard and they and difficult, with a future promise.
So if we look at this from the Ben Sirach kind of achieve kind of perspective,
yeah,
right? Really, cursed are you if you mourn.
Right, correct. But, it's not going well for you.
Maybe, you know, so, but we're currently blessed. And so I would want to put forth that maybe the blessing is what actually drives us to pursue righteousness. It's like, I have this blessing. I'm encouraged. I'm blessed. I'm happy. So it's almost like this positive spiral where I receive this blessing, I have it, I pursue righteousness, and in that I'm reminded of the future promise, which generates more blessing. And so it's just this constant drive versus, you know, you achieve. It's like, well, I don't know. I guess there's more. I got to walk on people to try to get, and you know, and ultimately, if you've ever lived that way or lived underneath like a legalistic kind of rhythm where you're not feeling the blessing or happiness, it will crush you. It becomes hard to do righteousness or pursue righteousness, because it's like, it's not even worth it.
Yeah.
There's no blessing in this, and there's no encouragement. There's no spirit in this. And so some people give up, or they come up with things that are more realistic for them to achieve. So they end up watering down God's holy standard, which Christ achieved, and they make more obtainable kind of levels of righteousness that they can say, well, see, I've done this.
So, let's talk, as we think about that, what does it look like to be satisfied? So there's this future promise, they will be satisfied. What do we think that means? One verse that might help here, 2 Peter 3:13. Peter says, we are looking for a new heaven and new earth, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So what does it look like? What does Jesus promise here? They will be satisfied. They will be fulfilled, or content or filled.
My mind immediately goes to Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus is giving this promise to this church. And he says in verse 5, to the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The picture here is that there's this future time where I will be clothed in white garments. And, you know, that's metaphorical language for really clothed in righteousness, mm-hmm. right? And we know later on in the gospel, what Jesus is accomplishing is obtaining a righteousness that is gifted to us by faith. So being satisfied with righteousness, I think the pinnacle moment is going to be Jesus is making my introduction before God, perfectly holy, righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being obliterated because I am unworthy, I'm clothed in Jesus' perfection. And Jesus holds my hand and says, Father, this is your son. This is my brother. I'm not ashamed to call him my brother.
Mm-hmm.
And he's confessing my name before God and all of his angels. I think at that moment, that's satisfied.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's nothing else lacking, right? Yeah. There's nothing keeping me from God.
Amen. Anything else to say on that one?
Amen.
He nailed it.
So. Amen.
Well done. Yeah. So I just encourage you, those of you who are listening and interacting with the scriptures, I would say both rest in what is true of you based on the words of Jesus, but also cooperate with what God is doing in your life to develop these kingdom characteristics, and all the while be carried along by the blessing you have and the reward that is coming. So it's a deep study, these Beatitudes of Jesus. I'm certain we're only, you know, about, you know, 2 or 3 millimeters deep into the true meaning of these things. I would encourage you with that. So next time we're going to talk about what it means to be merciful, pure in heart, and being a peacemaker. Couple weeks, Pastor Dave, you're going to talk about
somehow,
the blessing of persecution.
Yeah, somehow you talked about the progress here. Somehow this all boils up into persecution.
Yeah.
Which doesn't seem to make sense.
Yeah.
If you are these characteristics, you're no harm to anybody. Why would you get persecuted? So stay tuned for that.
Yeah, we'll save that one for a couple weeks from now. So, all right, thanks for joining us. God's blessings on you. Please know and walk in the fact that you are loved.